Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to John chapter 19 now. John chapter 19. I'm going to be a realist here tonight. We're not going to get to cover any more than one statement. I intended on these seven statements to take one lesson. Then I thought, well, I better make it two lessons. Paul, you do the math. When am I going to finish with this series at the rate we're going? And it's just hard to get through these seven statements. There's a sermon in every statement. But in John chapter 19, we're going to look at the fifth statement that left the lips of our Lord during those hours on the cross. John 19, verse 25, and I must say, and you preachers and teachers know this, you learn more about the Bible as you're studying it to teach somebody else. So I've been very encouraged by some of the things the Lord has shown me. And I hope you folks know that. I know you've always been very kind to me as far as expressing that you appreciate the sermons and lessons. But I want you to know something. I receive Bible truth the same way you do. It is work. It is study. I don't just lay my head on my pillow at night and ask the Lord to pour it in while I'm asleep. You got to put the work in. And so don't ever think that I've got some back channel that it's work. If you never prepared for a message, you don't know what kind of work it is. If you do it the right job, you go to it. The Bible's a wonderful book, but it'll make you work to get the nuggets. You can find some things laying on the surface, easy to pick up, and that's good for children and so forth. But the bigger diamonds are down there below the surface, and you gotta be a workman. You gotta get down there. So in studying these things, for you, for your sake, it's helped me immensely. All right, John chapter 19 now. Just one verse, jump off from here. Verse number 28, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. That's the fifth statement. I thirst. Songs have been written about that statement. Poems have been written about that statement, but it was a statement that did not show up for the first time in John chapter 19. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to see, back in the book of Psalms, this very statement from our Lord was prophesied hundreds of years before He made it. Psalm chapter 69, I want you to look at this, this idea of thirst. By the way, this is the first statement, and really the only statement that was concerned with any personal need that Christ had. First statement was for the forgiveness of others. Second statement was to assure the thief he'd go to paradise when he died. The third statement was concerning his mother. The fourth statement was concerning why his God had forsaken him. This is the first and only statement he made that was concerned with something he personally himself needed. A drink. So what does that tell you about our Lord? Out of seven statements, only one of them was concerned about something for himself. That's a picture of humility. You know we're told in Scripture to esteem others greater than ourselves? If truth were to be known, some folks would use all seven statements, asking for something for them. Not so with the Lord. And even when He did say something about His own for His own benefit, it wasn't some luxury. Wasn't some lavish thing he was asking for. He was making a statement, something that's necessary to sustain life, a drink. I thirst. Now, how much of your prayer life is concerned with your shopping list? You know what I mean by that? You go to the Lord and you say, I need this, 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 this. I'd like it in this order. I'll come back to pick them up in 30 minutes. That's not quite the way it works. Our Lord made these statements and He only used one to address anything that He needed Himself physically. That was this one here. All right, Psalm 69, look at it. Again, hundreds of years before our Lord made that statement, He made it previously to David here. Christ didn't start at Bethlehem. He's always been. And so this here in Psalm 69 was part of the inspired Scripture that the Holy Spirit gave through David. And the verses, verse number 21... Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. How in the world could David have known hundreds of years before Christ was born that they would give him a drink of vinegar? What are the odds of a man knowing that? What are the odds of you predicting what I'm going to drink for lunch in 30 years? Somebody had to be above that, giving inspiration. Of course, it was the Holy Spirit. Now, another place, Psalm 22. Go back just a few. Psalm 22. Another reference to that statement, I thirst. Psalm 22, verse 15. This is that beautiful Calvary chapter. And Psalm 22, 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. See that mention about his tongue cleaving to his jaws? Have you ever had a dry mouth that's so severe you really can't even close your mouth? Like your tongue is fixed, you're such a dry, that desperate desire for water, anything, any liquid. It was prophesied hundreds of years before. Now, let's look at this statement. This is as far as we're going to get tonight. This statement, I thirst, has more to it than I could have ever imagined. Yes, it was concerned about the Lord getting a literal physical drink, but it was much more than that. It was much more associated with that phrase than simply, I'm thirsty. You remember the Lord back in John chapter 4 when he came to that woman at the well, he said to her, give me to drink. She made the statement, sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. She was thinking literally, wasn't she? She was thinking of physical, literal water. And the Lord was trying to get her thinking about spiritual things. A little later on, the Lord, talking about the Holy Spirit, said, if you'll drink of this water, said that to the woman, if you drink of the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Then a little while later, he's talking about the water. He said, from his bowels, innermost being, the Holy Ghost will flow like rivers of water. So when you hear the Lord say, I thirst, yes, he's speaking literally here. Say a cup, literally, thirsty. But he's also teaching something symbolically by that statement. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Number one, that statement shows that although he was God, he still suffered in the same body as a man. Does God get thirsty? That's something about men. Men get thirsty. Women probably do too at certain occasions. I'm saying it's these things right here that the Lord gives us to remind us, yes, he's God, but the pain he felt was the pain just like you would feel. He became us. Think about that. He became a man that he might redeem men. Something about the sacrifice for sins that sometimes we overlook. In order to make a sacrifice for the sins of men, Christ had to become a man. But in order to satisfy the demands of a holy God, he also had to be God. Who fits the bill of being both God and man? Nobody fits that bill other than Jesus Christ. And so he had to be God in order to offer a sacrifice worthy of God. But then he also had to be a man in order to atone for the sins of men. No bull, no goat, no turtle dove, no lamb could make an atonement for the sins of a man. Had to be a man. And that's where you see our Savior. So that first statement there, I thirst, shows that he suffered as a man. You know, there's several times in Scripture you see a picture of our Lord's humanity and his deity at the same time. Here's an example. Remember where he fell asleep in the boat? You know what's happening on that boat when he fell asleep? The waves started rocking it. He's sleeping in the hinder part of the ship. And they come wake him up and say, in shorthand, they say, don't you care that we die? He's back there sleeping away. All right. Does God get tired? Do you ever have to worry about praying and God asleep on the job up there? No, God doesn't get tired. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber. But Jesus did. He was asleep. That's his humanity. Amen? Amen. But what did he do when he woke up and came to the top side of the ship? He calmed the storm. That's his deity. In one instance, you see both natures of Jesus Christ. You see his humanity in the fact he did go to sleep, but you see his deity in the fact that he silenced the storm. And so what we see here, our Savior says, I thirst. He's reminding us of his humanity. Here's something else about this. Find Luke chapter 16. If you can't turn to all these, we'll have them on the recording, but I'd like for you to at least write the references down if you can't take the time to turn here. Second thing about this statement, I thirst, is that it reminds us that he took upon himself all the punishments of hell. When he said, I thirst, that ought to make you think of someone else who made a statement similar to that. Luke chapter 16, remember this fellow? We don't know his name, we just know he was rich, and we know that he went to hell when he died. That's all we know about him. Don't know anything else about him. God doesn't take the time to record his name. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't give the name of the rich man, but he gives the name of the poor beggar. You'd think it'd be the other way around. Who cares about a poor beggar's name, right? The name of that rich man, that's what's important. Rockefeller, that's the name we want to know. Who in the world's Ingram anyway? Rockefeller, that's the you want to be associated with the big dogs. Not that way here. The Lord gave you the name of the lowly sinner who had to sleep with the dogs, and God didn't even mention the name of the lost man who's in hell. Here's the reason for that. God doesn't see men as men see men. Amen. God doesn't see men as we see them. God doesn't see men in the terms of their IQ or their balance in their bank account. God sees men as they are in relation to their soul. Are you saved or are you lost? And so we don't know this man's name. But we do know what he said as he was burning there in that literal place of torment. If you're here in Luke 16, look at verse number 22. Luke 16, 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now verse 24 shows you what this man was concerned about, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That tells you that people in hell are concerned with getting a drink, aren't they? I mean, he was in such despair, he didn't ask for a gallon or even a quart or even a half a cup. His situation was so desperate, he would have been thankful just for a drop. Isn't that something? A rich man like that who could have had anything he wanted to drink in the world. He could have had water imported from any spring he wanted. But in hell, he's reduced to begging for just a drop of water. It tells me people in hell are thirsty. So if Jesus had to take my hell, then it makes sense that he would have to take my thirst as well. Notice Lazarus never comes with a drink, does he? Lazarus never comes to the rich man with a drink, and they never gave our Savior water. They gave him something. We'll talk about that later, but it wasn't water. He said, I thirst. That reminds me that while he was hanging there, he was undergoing all the punishment that I should have received as a sinner in hell and the lake of fire. That's that statement of the man dying in hell. I thirst. Dying. You said second death. Thing about going to hell and the lake of fire is you're dying, but you never die. You're in a state of dying. This is the second death. Death would be welcome, folks. People who are burning alive, death would be favorable. Death would be a relief. Death would be mercy. But there's no death. There's just always dying. So first, that statement tells us he suffered as a man. Secondly, it reminds us that he took all of our punishments that we would have endured in hell. Here's a third thing about that statement. It reflects more than just a physical thirst for water. Find Psalm 42. You know what else is included in that thirst? This is where I want to just really bare my heart tonight. And the blessing of all of this was found here. This statement reflects on man's deep desire to have fellowship with his Creator. Do you know you can thirst for things other than water? You can thirst for things that have nothing to do with liquid at all. You can thirst for things that are not water. You can thirst for things that are material in being. You can thirst for all kinds of things. But the kind of thirst our Savior had on Calvary, Yes, it was a literal thirst, but it was more than that. His statement signified that he was also thirsty for fellowship with his Father. Amen. What had he just said just a few minutes before that? He had given that tremendous cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I want to ask you folks here, do you ever get thirsty for God? Do you ever get thirsty for the Lord? Psalm 42 is just about the clearest picture I can imagine dealing with this thing about being thirsty. Psalm 42, if you're there, look at verse 1. And everybody in this place can, if you'll just use your imagination, you can see this picture. Psalm 42, 1. As the hart, H-A-R-T, that's a comparable to a deer, something like that. A hart, same family of animals. As the hart, what's the word? Panteth. You ever seen a dog pant?
Oh, yeah.
See the sides of the dog heaving in and out? You've seen a dog with his tongue hung out panting? That dog's not after prime rib or not after a pork chop. You know, that dog has one thing in mind. Water. Look at what the psalmist says here. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The psalmist here says, Lord, I want you just as that animal in the field who's gone without water. I want fellowship with God. I'm panting to be with the Lord. It's my consuming desire. Nothing else competes. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, physically. Have you ever had a time in your life you were so thirsty, you probably would have given $100 for a bottle of water? So I'm not got that thirsty yet. Now, you know, folks, sometimes I ask myself this, and I want to ask you tonight, are you thirsty for the Lord?
Amen.
I didn't say, have you been born again? I said, is fellowship with your God your overriding desire? You see that animal there panting, looking desperately for that stream or that lake, whatever it is. When God looks down on you, does he see that same desperation to be with him? So look at verse 2. In case you wonder what he's panting for, verse 2 says, my soul, here's our word, thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's what he's thirsting for. He tells you flat out in verse 2, I'm thirsty for God. And when our Savior said, I thirst, part of that statement was simply saying to us, I'm thirsty for fellowship again with my Father. I'm thirsty for the way it has been from eternity past. Here's the application tonight. I believe that in every man, whether they're saved or lost, don't miss this, every man, woman, boy, and girl, you're born with a void inside that only God can fill. And that goes back to the creation. If you read back there in Genesis 3, remember what God was doing when Adam and Eve hid themselves. Scripture said it was the cool of the evening and they heard God walking. It was time for their evening stroll. Can you imagine that? Walking with God. I mean, physically. I know we walk with Him spiritually, but can you imagine being there in a perfect paradise and God coming? Time for our walk, Adam. Time for our walk, Eve. What fellowship? What unbroken fellowship? There was no sin then, so God and man were perfect harmony. But as soon as man sinned, what happened to that fellowship? What happened to that intimacy? It was broken. God came, but Adam was not there standing waiting for him with a eagerness anymore. He was hiding from him. Sin always causes shame. And I believe with all my heart that from that event, Genesis 3, when man fell away from God, there is still left over in us, in our nature, that void. Now, men may not be able to put their finger on what that void is. Men may try a number of things to fill the void. Men may try, and they do. Men and women can try alcohol to fill it, drugs to fill it, wealth to try to fill the void. People, they try just all kind of things to fill that void that nothing else can quite satisfy. Not until man is brought back into harmony with his God can that thirst be quenched. That's what the Lord's saying here. He's saying, I thirst. He wanted those days of fellowship back. And within you, if you're saved, born again believer, hasn't there been times in your Christian life when it seems like fellowship with your Lord was more intimate and more joyful than at other times, depending on the condition of your heart? Certainly. If you thirst after God, if you desire that intimacy, if you desire to walk with Him as His Son did, Christ said, I thirst. You think about that. When your desire lines up with God's desire, that's when the thirst is quenched. You know, God desires to have fellowship with you. Do you desire to have fellowship with Him? As I thought about that back in Psalm 42, I can't get that picture of that dog out of my mind here. We've got an old cow now. We don't have a dog. Yeah, we do. We got four dogs, but they're inside dogs. You don't see that as often as far as them panting. But I've seen that old cow pant before. You ever seen our cow? I think her tongue's as long as she is. I think she has to roll it up at night. But I've seen her out there in that pasture that you just know, you can just tell by looking at her, she's thirsty. Just thirsty. I thought, you know what? Would it be good if God could look down on me and see me that thirsty for Him? Where He knows that the central thing in my mind, I'm not looking for houses or cars or people, my overriding, my consuming desire at that moment is fellowship with God. And until I get it, it's just an emptiness. It's a parched ground. So when Jesus said, I thirst, He's talking more than just about the physical water. Now, I'll leave this section with this verse. God said to you folks here, whoever may be listening, God said, if you're thirsty after me, I got a promise for you. God said in Matthew 5:6, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's one promise God's going to keep. If you're thirsty for God tonight, good news for you. He'll come. He'll have fellowship with you. He'll do what Jesus said He'd do in Revelation 4. If you come, open the door, I'll come in and what? Sup? Sup with you. I'll drink, fellowship, drink with you, sup with you, and you with me. And I found out something about this desire for God. Nobody else can give it to you. You've got to seek and desire God for yourself. Amen. Now, the aim of the Christian life is this. The aim of the Christian life is to, by your testimony, make other people thirsty. Aren't we called salt? We're called salt. Salt makes you thirsty. So while I cannot fill anybody's thirst, you cannot fulfill anybody's thirst, by living the right kind of life, I can create that same thirst in the sinner. This fellow you're talking to today, and people you folks are witness to, if you live the right kind of life, you'll leave behind a testimony that'll make them thirsty for what you have. That's why we're called salt. Make thirsty. Now, finally here about this thing. I want you to find Mark chapter 15. Here's my footnote tonight. Jesus was very selective on what he drank during those hours where he had been put on trial and slapped and abused and crucified. A couple of things were offered to our Lord to drink, and maybe you've never put all these together, but he was offered one drink that he didn't take, and then he was offered a drink that he did take, and these drinks teach a very powerful lesson. Mark 15, we'll start there. Mark chapter 15, and find verse 23. Mark 15, verse 23. Now, before you grasp this verse, here's what happened. Back in that day, crucifixion victims were often ministered to by, I guess we would think of it today in our society as the first Red Cross, sort of a humanitarian band. And Josephus records that there was a group of ladies, and their ministry was to try to ease the sufferings of those who had been condemned to die. Kind of a humanitarian effort. So what they would do is they would have this mixture, and it was a mixture sort of like it had a narcotic effect to it. They'd give to these men who were, you heard of that? Anybody else heard of this? You can find it. They'd give this narcotic mixture to a man who's about to go to the cross. Let's say you're about to get the axe, and they'd give you this, and it wouldn't knock you out, but it would have a sort of a stupefying effect that kind of dull the edge of the pain there. And they offered this to those who were going to die. And they offered it to our Lord. You see here in verse 23? They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. It was that pharmacy concoction that they gave to try to alleviate some of the suffering. And most men, according to the records I've been able to find, most men drank that cheerfully. All they could just down. I mean, no, they're going to die anyway. Just whatever you give me, sort of dull this, I'll take it. But not our Lord. See the last part of verse 23? But he received it not. He said, nope, I can't drink that cup. What's wrong with taking the cup, Lord? He didn't want anybody to be able to level the charge against him that somehow or another he didn't feel the pain of his death. He wanted to be able to say to the world, and he could justify it, that he took every ounce of pain that was meant for the sinner. After all, when a man dies and goes to hell, does God give him a narcotic drink down there to sort of dull his senses? No, nothing. So our Lord said, no, I won't have any of that. I won't take that. I'm not going to take anything that would be outside of my Father's will. So he said no to that first cup. But he did take the next cup. And that's in John 19. That's where we started. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read it for you again. So he said no to the wine and the myrrh mingled. He said, I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to take that. But in John 19, he did take what was offered to him. And by the fact he refused the one, took the other, it's a lesson for us. We're going to see it here. John 19, verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop. You know what hyssop is? Remember hyssop? Think about that in your mind. Hyssop was that kind of shrubbery that David prayed about in Psalm 51. He said, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was like a small shrub that sort of served as like a, how would you describe it? Like a brush of some kind to stroke something on. It'd fill that head of that hyssop with that vinegar, and it would retain some of that moisture, and then they would suck the moisture off the end of those leaves, those branches. It's sort of a strange type thing. So they took that hyssop and they dipped it in the vinegar and they held it up to him. And the Bible says here in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, so he drank that. He said no to the wine, but he said yes to the vinegar. Some of you seeing it. I can see the light bulbs going off. You know what he's doing there by saying no to one, yes to the other? He's showing Christians something, if you'll listen. He's saying, here on earth, we're going to have the bitter cup, the vinegar. He said, if we'll be faithful, though, on the other side, we'll have the wine. Need further proof? Remember the other night what we did here? Lord's Supper. I read to you what Jesus said in Mark 14:25. He said, I will drink the fruit of the vine no more with you until I drink it in my Father's kingdom. You see the picture here, folks? Now, I would like to tell you that you can have the wine here and after you die, that you'd have no trouble, it'd just be wonderful all the way through. But I can't tell you that because you'd call me a liar, and rightly so. Here on this side of things, you do have to drink the bitter cup. Anybody had any vinegar lately? I'm talking about symbolically. You ever had the vinegar? Yeah, in this life you'll have the vinegar. But what's waiting for you when you cross over? That's the wine of gladness. In Scripture, wine speaks of gladness, a merry heart, somebody who is joyful. And so for the devil's crown, however, though, it's just the opposite. If you're one of the devil's children, he gives you the best he has to offer here, because he knows when you die, there's nothing for you but the bitter cup. That's why that wedding in Cana, John chapter 2, when they brought the good wine out last, it just astounded the governor, because he said, you can read it, he said, this is strange to me. He said, I've been to a lot of weddings, and usually they bring out the good stuff first. And then when the guests get hammered, at the end they bring out the cheaper stuff, you know, right? That's a picture of the devil. If you're going to have any joy in his service, you're going to have to have it here before you leave. He's got to give you the best he has to offer here. Because when you die, what do you got to look forward to? Nothing but the dregs. But Jesus was saying, for a child of God, the best is yet to come. And that's what I want to remind you folks of tonight. Jesus didn't take the wine, he took the vinegar. But he took the vinegar so that one day you and I may take the wine, when we're there with him in his Father's kingdom. So that's what I wanted to share with you tonight about that statement, I thirst. He was teaching us that the cup that his children are going to be forced to drink while here is going to be the cup of bitterness, vinegar. But once we leave this veil of tears, as it is, no more vinegar. No more vinegar. It'll be the wine of happiness, joyfulness, being in the Lord's presence. So now as we conclude, I want to go back there to where we started. He said in John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I've talked tonight about how the Lord not only thirsted for a water, but he thirsted for his Father's presence. And here's the final thing about the Lord thirsting. Do you know right now he's thirsty for fruit on your account? The Lord is looking with anticipation for you to bear fruit. And he's thirsty for the fruit. Remember when they passed by that fig tree over there in the New Testament? Jesus and his apostles were walking by and the Lord was hungry. And he went to the fig tree because he had leaves, looked nice. No reason why he shouldn't expect to find figs. But he went over there and he turned up the leaves and said there was no figs, just leaves only. And he cursed that tree for not bearing fruit. He was hungry for fruit. He was thirsting for it. You can make that application. And so the application here tonight is this. How thirsty are you for Jesus Christ? Do you have an overwhelming desire simply to fellowship with him? Or, you wouldn't say it this way, but your life would show it. Could you take it or leave it? If you can take or leave the Lord, the truth is you'll always leave him. If you can take it or leave it, you'll always leave it. You get to the point in your Christian life where nothing else will satisfy you like time with him. Do more for you than time with anybody else. That's what you call being thirsty for Christ. And if you are, you'll be satisfied.